Everyone awake? Sort of. We can all be in the same club. But it is good to be here. Thank you, Brother Sutton, for the opportunity again to preach and to open God's Word. And so it's awesome to be here and looking forward to it. I hope that you are coming ready to hear from God and hear from His Word. And so looking forward to getting into the message this morning. I do want to say, with it being the Sunday School Hour, I am going to take more of a Sunday School approach. And so I hope that this is a blessing and an encouragement to you. And I did a series a while back with our teenagers. It was actually 2020 during the wonderful year, you know, of COVID. We went through a series called through James called Authentic, being an authentic Christian. I think God, if we're going to reach our Jerusalem, and it begins at Jerusalem, I think it's going to be important that we are authentic in our walk with the Lord, both our personal walk, but also in the community. That what, again, we kind of mentioned it the other night, but what we say we are is, you know, who we actually are. But I think it's important that we are an authentic Christian. And I think that's what James is wanting them to be, is true and genuine. And you can't go through the book and he gives so much practical information. And so if you would, if you're in your Bibles, if you would turn to James chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. James chapter 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses. James chapter 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses. He said here, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in a vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. To speak ye, and so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So I want to speak this morning of the danger of partiality. And I think, again, in our walk with the Lord and to be an authentic Christian and to be who God wants us to be, I think it's going to be important that we understand this very principle and the danger of showing partiality. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't show partiality to any of us? There was no partiality. In fact, whoever would come, he wants them to come. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson this morning. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And thank you for the day you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to open your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless. I pray that you would give me the words to say. I pray during this teaching time that you would help us to understand the importance of this as we go out in our community, as we witness, as Bethel Baptist Church is a testimony here in La Plata. Lord, as I and my family are working in Bryan and College Station, we pray that you would help us, that this would be true in our lives. And that we would allow you to do the work that you want even this morning. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. James is an awesome book, and James teaches us so many things. James chapter 1 has wonderful things to help us in our walk with the Lord. It talks about when you fall into diverse temptations, right? Allowing the Lord to work it out in our lives the way He wants to ask for wisdom, knowing that God doesn't resist anyone. He doesn't abrade anyone. He wants everyone to have wisdom. And so we understand about when we're tempted, it talks about we're not tempted of God because He doesn't tempt any man. And so in chapter 1 is just a wealth of knowledge. It's incredible. It's amazing. But chapter 2, he's going to start to give, James is going to start to give information to the tribes that have been scattered abroad, right? There had been persecution. If you know about the book of James, we don't have time to do that all this morning, but if you look into it, you'll see that because of the persecution that was in Jerusalem, now many of the Jews had spread. They were scattered abroad because of their faith, right? And the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, there was a time where it seemed like the church in Jerusalem was just booming and it was growing. I mean, thousands upon thousands of people getting saved. But they weren't fulfilling the Great Commission. They weren't spreading the gospel. And I believe that God used a little bit of persecution that spread them out, and now the witness is getting spread out. Sometimes God does use persecution in that sense and allows it in our lives. But when we come to this passage in James chapter 2, he's wanting to help them to understand in practical ways the way their life is supposed to be authentic before other people. And one of the dangers within church and in church life is that of partiality, where we give more respect to one person than we would someone else. And James did not want the brethren to dishonor the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ by having respect of persons. God does not want to... James understood that it does not bring the glory to God that He desires when we do have the respective persons that are around us. In fact, we look in the Old Testament, the Scriptures even spoke to this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, that says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But the righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Deuteronomy 1:17 says this, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great." Romans 2:11, aren't you glad for this? "For there is no respect of persons with God." There's no respect of persons with God. So we see an Old Testament example, and you'll see James will quote the Old Testament at different times throughout the book of James. But he looks at this, and he wants them to understand that even from the Old Testament times, there was the understanding that you weren't supposed to look on one person or another person and give respect to them based on whether what they had or what they looked like or whatever it might be. God said, no, you're not supposed to judge someone by the outward appearance. No, we should instead understand that is not what God desires. And so when we come to this passage, we see in verse 1, he says, "My brethren..." He's understanding that these are Christian people. He's wanting them to understand this is the way a Christian person should act. This is the way a person that is a brother or a sister in Christ should act. So he says, "Look, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons?" It's almost like a rhetorical question there, because they understood the answer. They knew exactly what the answer. He's saying, look, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, I know I've said it several times, but think about it. It's the very one that left the glory of heaven, that left the praise and honor of heaven, and took on what Philippians chapter 2 would tell us, took on the form of a servant, just like, and was made in the likeness of man. He was made just like you and I. And because he had no respect of persons, I think it's amazing. We're going through a study we're preaching on Sunday mornings through the book of Luke, Gospel Certainty. And it's been amazing as I've went through the study, and I told them we're doing Christmas in March, because that's just where we are. So we're in Luke chapter 2, and so we preached on the birth of Jesus Christ. But it was a wonderful study to study about who Joseph and Mary were. See, because in our imagination, we picture this beautiful, you know, manger scene where Mary and Joseph, they're there and they're with the baby, and it's just this wonderful, beautiful stall, and it's just all put together and everything. You know, the wise men are there, you know, which is not a, if your manger scene says has that, you need to wait a couple years and then bring them in. But you think about it. And you think, but then you picture, and you when you understand who Joseph and Mary were, well, first off, they were from the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was an outcast city. Nazareth was known as a place where there was just poor people. In fact, they were the poorest of the poor, because we just preached on it this past Sunday, well, when I was there, and we talked about how Mary and Joseph, when they came, and they came to bring the babe, Jesus Christ, into the temple, you know what they had to offer? Two turtle doves and two pigeons. The law required that a lamb would be slain. But if you didn't have the money, if you were not of the, you didn't have the resources to do so, then they made it for the poor people that they could bring two pigeons and two turtle doves. So we see Jesus coming into this world, not as into the palaces and in a rich person's family. No, when we see Jesus coming into this world, he is coming into the poorest of poor families. Why? Well, because he humbled himself and he took on a form. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he wasn't born into this rich family or anything like that, or even what we would call middle class. He was born into a poor situation. And so when we think about that as I started that out and I was thinking about what I was going to preach on this morning or teach on, I thought, was thinking about that very thing. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is he with respect to persons? No, because when the way he came into this world was into the poorest of families. Not only the poorest, but an outcast. It was like, right, do you remember the saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Like, is there anything that can good come out of Nazareth? No, that was like, no, that's impossible. But that is where Jesus was born. And so James, understanding this, he gives an illustration. He says in verse 2, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. So he says, you have someone come in your back door, and one of them, man, he's got the nice clothes on, man. He is put together. He's got a nice ring on. He's got a nice clothes on, nice suit on. I mean, you can just tell he's well put together. And then you have someone else come through your back door, and he's in rags, and he doesn't have anything because he's poor, and he doesn't have those resources. And you come to that person, and they come through that back door, and you say, hey, come, man, it'd be great if this individual, number one, hopefully he's saved and he's just looking for a church because, man, we could use those resources, right? And I'm now that I'm pastor, I understand it does. It obviously takes money for a church to go forward. That's just the way it is because you have light, you have electricity, but that person comes in, you're like, man, if they're not saved, I hope that they do get saved, but it'd be awesome if they were a part of our church. But then that person that comes in and they don't have those things. In fact, maybe they smell. Maybe they have things that that you can tell that they are a poor individual. And you go, okay, well, that rich person, would you come? We'll show you, man, it's so good to have you. Can I get you anything? Do you need anything? You know, it's just so good to have you. And the other one, you're kind of like, oh, well, I'm glad you're here. Could you just be careful not tear anything up while you're here, please? We would like you to know. Well, we're thankful you're here, but just please, we have deodorant in the back. We have mints. We have all these things that can help you out. You know, and all of a sudden, we have the respect of persons for those individuals. Now, we laugh at that. But can I be transparent with you? How many times do we have that thought process? Okay, I'm probably the only one. I know I'm not very spiritual, but we can have that tendency if we're not careful. Right. We can have that attitude, and we can sit here and probably, because praise the Lord, maybe you grew up in church, or maybe you've been saved a while, so things are a little bit different. But why don't you remember the time when it wasn't that way, when life wasn't that way? But if you do, and you have respect in that way, and you say one to sit here, and the other one you say you don't even give them a place to sit. Look at what verse 4 says. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? He says, if you do that, if that is your attitude and that is your outlook when someone comes through that back door, because let me just take a pause and say what the attitude should be is that, praise the Lord, someone came through that back door. Yeah. Someone came through that back door and they're part of our services. Someone, maybe you met out in the community and you invited, and maybe they are on drugs, or they are alcoholics, and we think of all these horrible sins. But they come through that back door, and it should be in our mind, this is an opportunity for God to do something great in their lives.
Amen.
This is an opportunity for us to show the love of Christ to an individual, to share the love of the gospel with an individual, and to see that individual come to Jesus Christ. But he says in there in verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and you become judges, he says, of evil thoughts? I want you to notice there in verse 4, he says, in yourselves. Because I was talking to Pastor last night, we were having that conversation, but you know, I grew up in a situation where it was always about, you know, make sure everything on the outside was good and all those kind of things. But we understand God is concerned with the heart. God is concerned with the heart. And you may not, even on the outward, show it to that individual saying, oh, you know, I would never say that to an individual. But if he says, in yourselves. So, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, God is concerned. God looks past the outer to the inner. God wants to make sure the inside is right, because if the inside is right, we understand that the outside will be right as well. And he says, you've become a judge. You've taken on yourself to be a judge. Who has given you or I the right to be a judge? In as far as who we, again, we understand that when we know God's word, the Bible says we need to be able to judge all things. But when it comes to our treatment, and we judge who we're going to be kind to or unkind to, or who we want to show the love of Christ, so to speak, to or not, then we are taking on a role that we were not given in the first place. That was not what God gave to us to be a judge of in the first place. You see, they were honoring others based on outward appearances and not on a person's real worth. Because it doesn't matter who they are, everybody is important to Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he cared about everybody. He didn't say, well, again, I said it before, but it's kind of having a resurge. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that God said some people are to be saved and some people are going to go to hell. I don't believe that. I believe that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, and he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's what he wants. And so when we take this and we judge a person's worth based on what is on the outside, then we don't see from God's perspective what is important, and that is the heart. Because ultimately, whether you are rich or poor, you're going to spend the eternity the same place, one of two places. You can have riches and wealth, and you can be poor. And if they both of them reject Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? They're going to spend eternity in hell. But you could have a rich person and a poor person, and a person that doesn't have much. But if they have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to end up in the same heaven. It's not like they have a special place because they had so much stuff or wealth or whatever it might be. No, because God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything that is on this earth, God has created. He's not impressed with money or wealth or anything like that, because he is the one that created it all. And so it's important for us to understand that very thing. He's saying, you have taken on yourself to be judges, and through your partiality, you are thinking in a way that is evil. James doesn't mix any bones about this, or he doesn't mince any words about this. He's saying, look, if this is the way you are thinking in an evil way. You are thinking in a way that is not honoring to Jesus Christ. You say, why is it evil? Well, God is the one that is going to be the judge of others. He is going to judge whether they are going to spend eternity with him or not. God wants for his children to have no respect of persons. God wants his children, listen, to be unbiased in their treatment of other people. To love everyone. To care for everyone. You see, it's not our place to make decisive judgment on a person based on their first appearance. I'm thankful, as we talk about our Lord, he looks on the heart. And as I said, Jesus is never impressed with wealth or economic status. That's not what's important to him. I love the story of the Jesus as he was watching those that were giving money at the temple, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were kind of like, hey, look at this. Look at all I'm giving. Pretty impressive. No, I want you to see it. It's pretty impressive. I don't know if you see this, but this is a big bag of money right here. I don't know if you're awake or not, but there's a big bag of money. I want you to see all this. Now, is it awesome? I mean, if you're giving, well, great, but God, again, cares about the heart. And they give it, and they're like, yeah, that's pretty impressive. And this little widow, she comes up with her two mites, and she's probably embarrassed, and she kind of puts it in and tries to not be noticed or known. And God said that she gave more because she gave out of her penury. She gave out of what she had. And these other ones were giving more out of the abundance of what they had. Now, should we give? Yes. And should we give and be willing to give all that God wants us to give? Yes. And as you're praying about your faith promise and all those things, you should be asking, God, in what way do you want me to increase my faith? In what way do you want me to give even more than I gave last year? And by faith, I want to see how you're going to provide. I've loved, honestly, this is my first time meeting Brother Sutton in person. Again, I've known his son through the years, but it's been awesome just to hear the stories through missionary work and through pastoring about how trusting God by faith and then seeing God provide the need of what you had promised to. And so it's not that you shouldn't say, God, I'm willing to give a bunch, but it shouldn't be out of the attitude, well, if I do this, then I expect that I should have this say or that say. No, it's God, you've given me everything I want or everything that I need and everything that I have. You have given it to me, and now I want to give back to you. And God, I want to increase my faith. I want to see how what I gave in faith promise last year, I want to give even more. But it should never be out of show or to make people, well, look at what I give or what I have done. See, there is no one on earth that has special claim to the favor of God. I love this. Riches are not a qualification for God's favor, and being poor does not make you exempt from God's favor. Because if that was true, then Mary and Joseph should have not been able to have baby Jesus. Because they would have not been qualified, because they didn't have anything. They were the poorest of the poor. And so being poor doesn't make us exempt from God's favor. Whether a person is rich or poor should have no sway in our view of them. And then look what he says there, verse 5. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Which we've already talked about, but he says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world but rich in faith?" Isn't it amazing? There are a lot of people that have wealth and all those kind of things. There are a lot of times where they just look at it and it's like, I'm set. Like, why do I need Jesus? But it's amazing the people that maybe don't have a lot, don't have a bunch, but they're rich in faith and they trust the Lord. How many I haven't been to a lot of mission fields, but I bet Brother Sutton could attest to this. But I've heard stories of missionaries when they come to our church. Who are some of the most joyous people that you've ever met? Sometimes it's not the people that have all the stuff. It's sometimes when you go to the Philippines or some of these other countries and they have dirt floors and they don't have hardly any home to speak of. But yet because they know Jesus, someone came and shared the gospel with them and they got saved. And man, you couldn't find a more joyous people than those people. They don't know any different. They just know what they've been saved from and what God has blessed them with. And so you find that those people many times are more joyful, because think about it. If having all these different things is what's going to bring satisfaction and happiness and all those things, then why isn't Hollywood the most happy place in the world? Yeah. Why are they not the most satisfied? One of my favorite illustrations to give is, I can't think of her name, but there's some actress in Hollywood, really famous, and she could have went into this store and bought the entire store, but because she wanted to just know what it was like to go into a store and take something and steal it, she went in the store and stole it and just walked out with it and got caught and had to like go to jail for like a couple days or something like that. But it was crazy. It's like, here it is. You could have bought the entire store. But because you're trying to find something that brings fulfillment and satisfaction, that's why, you know, but they don't find it. Why? Because there is only satisfaction. There is only happiness and joy, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. And we, when we understand that God has chosen the poor things of this world, but rich in faith, and look at that, and heirs of the kingdom. It doesn't matter what you have. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you are an heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ truly is my brother. God the Father is my heavenly Father, and I am an heir of the kingdom. Man, sometimes we just need to forget what we don't have down here and just think about all that we have in Jesus Christ and where we're going to spend eternity. I am an heir with Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend eternity, even though we understand we don't deserve it, but we are going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And he said, those are the ones that receive the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. And he says in verse 6, and I want to make sure I finish on time, but he says, but ye have despised the poor. And then people say that the Bible is just outdated. It's just an old book. I love how relevant, not just relevant for today, but I love how ahead of the times the Bible is. But look at what he says here, and see if it doesn't apply to men and mankind today. But he says, ye have despised the poor, and the ones that you're giving favor to, he says, do not the rich men oppress you? Aren't those the ones that oppress you? You know, there's these different Hollywood stars or even sports athletes and all these different people, these political figures and whatnot that we look up to and we think, oh man, it'd be awesome if I got to meet this individual or that individual. And he's saying, aren't those the very ones that oppress you? Aren't those the very ones that have a negative view of Jesus Christ, that hate the gospel, that don't want anything to do with the gospel, that want to shut the mouths of those that would proclaim truth? He says, aren't those the very ones that oppress you? These are the ones that you're trying to talk good about or talk in a favorable way that, man, you know, kind of like I think today, like, man, wouldn't it be amazing if you met this individual or that individual? But he says, aren't those the very ones that oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Now, this wasn't just over, you know, some little dispute or whatever it might be, you know, that we think that may not be a big deal. The reason they're bringing them to the judgment seats is why? Why are they scattered abroad in the first place? It's because of their faith. And these are the same people that are taking them before the judgment seats, and they're having to defend themselves, so to speak, and speak for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they were privileged to have the opportunity to do. But the reason they're before the judgment seats is because these people didn't like their message. They didn't care about the message of Jesus Christ. They didn't want that message being proclaimed. He says this, verse 7, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? These people that you put on pedestals are the very people that are talking and blaspheming and speaking ill of Jesus Christ. So the poor people are the ones that are maybe look down on. They're the heirs of the kingdom. They are your brother and sister in Christ because they have received the gospel. And here are these people that are blaspheming the name of Jesus. They are talking bad about Jesus. They are literally taking you to court because of your stand for Jesus. And you want to talk negatively about this person and positively about this person. He says it doesn't make sense. He says, the name by which ye are called. Verse 8, but he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, well, what was the royal law? There it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. He says, so if you understand the principle that Jesus laid forth, the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself, he says, you're doing well. Well, how do I know who my neighbor is? One of my, I preached it a while ago, but who is your neighbor? You think about that Samaritan that was going, or that Jewish man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, right? And a Levite comes by, and he goes on the other way. A priest comes by, he looks on him, and he's like, yeah, man, that guy's in bad shape, and he walks the other way. But what happened? Who was the real neighbor? We understand that the Levite and the priest, they're the ones that should have done something. This was a brother of theirs, another Jewish individual. They should have had compassion on him. They should have done something about it, but they loved. It isn't like Christians, we love to assess the problem. They're like, wow, that dude's in really bad shape. I'm going, you know. But we don't actually want to actually take care of what they need. But the one that was the neighbor to this individual was the one that saw the need and then had compassion on that individual. Does that make sense? He comes, a Samaritan, which I'm assuming in Sunday school, I'm preaching to the choir, so you know a Samaritan was an outcast, wasn't he? A Samaritan was half Jewish, half Gentile. They were hated by the Gentiles because they were Jewish. They were hated by the Jewish people because they were half Gentile, and they didn't want anything to do with them. And no one wanted anything. They were looked on as ill. They just outcast. And here this Samaritan man comes up. He sees this Jewish man in need, and he doesn't just assess the problem. He says, I can do something to bring the solution to that problem. And that is how we know who is really a neighbor to someone, is someone that sees the need of another person and has compassion on them. I hope I don't have to draw the correlation, but there's a city out in right outside these doors that needs people to be a neighbor to them. Oh, you're talking about the person that lives next to me? Well, yeah. Are you talking about the one that lives on the other side? Yeah. Are you talking about anywhere in the city? I'm saying anyone that you come in contact with that you can see their need, and the need is that they need Jesus Christ, and you can share that gospel with them. That is how you are a neighbor to someone else. And you show the love of Jesus Christ to them. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, again, I love how it says according to the scripture, because if Jesus said it, that settles it, right? We were saying that. But if Jesus said it, that settles it. And so when he says that here, he says according to the scripture, not the royal law according to what you think. Because obviously, reading previous verses, they had a royal law of what they thought it was. It was who came in with the cool, the awesome clothes, well put together. That's who we're going to be a friend to. That's who we're going to be a neighbor to. The person that doesn't have it all put together, which, even, by the way, again, we talk about God cares about the heart. And just because someone comes through the back door with it all together doesn't mean on the inside they have it all together. In fact, they could look like they have it all together, but actually in real life be falling apart. But he says, according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, ye do well. You're doing well. But, don't you... It's always like, you're doing a great job, but we don't like to hear that word. But James says it. He says, if you have respect to persons, James again just makes it very clear. He says, ye commit sin. If you show partiality, the Bible says, James, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, said, you commit sin. We cannot be right with God and show partiality to other people. He said, you are convinced of the law as transgressors. You are convinced of the law as transgressors. So we understand that James has commanded that the readers were to treat everyone without partiality. How would they do that? By just loving other people as themselves. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's pretty hard to live out. But James is saying, look, if you fulfill the royal law, then you're not going to be partial to anybody. You're just going to love everyone. Because I know one person I am good at loving. You know who that is? Myself. Oh, you see? Good job. I'm so proud of y'all. Why are y'all accusing me? No, I'm just kidding. But I am. I am great at loving my own self. As you can see, I make sure I eat. You know, I make sure I take care of myself. As much as I can. I try to comb my hair, the few hairs that I have, you know. But I'm good at loving myself. And if I would just simply love others the way I love myself, then I won't ever treat anyone with partiality. Because if I'm going to reach Brian in College Station, if you're going to reach Jerusalem, then it's just going to have to be a time where you submit yourselves to what God desires, and that is to love others just like you love yourselves. Right? Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Not as they did unto you. That's the way we like to, most of the time we act. Well, you treated me this way, I'm going to treat you that way. No. But it's saying, I'm going to treat you the way I would want to be treated. And I'm thankful that Jesus treated me not how I deserved, but how I didn't deserve. And so this is one of the two greatest commandments where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40, when this lawyer asked, tempting him, saying, what is the great commandment? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Because if you don't have this in order, you can't love others like God wants you to. But if you will love God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, then He will give you the power to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, you think of all the law, all the prophets. He said, this is what all these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Because if I will love Jesus the way the Bible says, the way God wants me to, then naturally I'm going to love others the way God wants me to. And I think as we go forward and as we allow God to do the work in our lives, that if, again, I'm going to end with this, but if we're going to reach our communities where God has placed us, this is going to have to be true in our life. This is going to have to be a key part of our life. If Jesus said this is the two of the greatest commandments, that all the law and the prophet hinge on this, then if we're going to fulfill the commission that God has given to us, then we're going to have to love people where they are and love them how the Bible says, and love them to Jesus. And not be partial towards one or the other. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the day you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember this. It's so easy. I'm not going to deny it's easier to teach it than to live it. But Lord, help us to live this out in our lives, that we'd honor and glorify you, and that we would not be partial to anyone, but to love everyone, Lord, how you loved us. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.